and verse number 9. I'm looking at outside where you can still see the sun on the trees there. And, oh, man, it's just a wonderful thing. I love summer. I love the time that it gets dark later in the evening, but then it's starting to creep up, and now it's 8:30 or so whenever the sunset is today, and it just gets less and less, but I'm enjoying it as it is. I've been enjoying this weather. I don't know about you, but had a wonderful summer. If you like dry, if you like that kind of thing, warm and dry, and it's been wonderful and just enjoying it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says. And then he says, verse number 10, he continues with the thoughts. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that tonight we would see some things in it that would be a blessing to us. Lord, I pray that you help us to have wisdom in battling and operating to please you and to honor you in our lives as believers. And Lord, sometimes I believe that we don't understand the nature that is still within us, that sinful nature that we've inherited from our father Adam. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us tonight to understand what that means and the impact of it. Lord, I pray that you help us to see the heart that is desperately wicked above all things. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless in all that's said and done tonight. Help us to see these concepts in your word and know how that they apply to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the message is entitled, Consider the Nature. And we've got a picture of a guy with, you know, animal man, you know, and it's not talking about, you know, transhuman. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about the nature that we have within us that sometimes we don't realize. There's a story, or there's a fable from Aesop's Fables called The Frog and the Scorpion, or The Scorpion and the Frog. And it talks about, number one here, it talks about a frog who was, a frog that is just a frog. It has the nature of a frog, and it was by the bank of this stream. And along comes, number two, a scorpion. And, of course, these are animals with very different natures. And so a conversation was struck up, but this is how the fable goes. A scorpion and a frog met on the bank of a stream, and number three, the scorpion asks the frog to carry him across on its back. How many have heard this before? Okay, so you're familiar with it. It's a familiar fable. The frog asks, "How do I know that you won't sting me?" The scorpion says, "Because if I do, then I will die also." So the frog is satisfied with that answer and says, "Okay, well, I guess you're not going to sting me. And so come on my back and I'll take you across the river here." And they set out. And so the scorpion and the frog are in the middle of the water together, and something begins to change upstairs that the frog realizes. And midstream, the scorpion actually stings the frog. And the frog feels the onset of paralysis and starts to sink, knowing that they both will drown, but has just enough time to gasp and say, "Why?" Reply of the scorpion is, "It's my nature. I'm a scorpion." Now, I know that this story has been hijacked as the backdrop of interest groups to warn of some relationships that they see as fatal. You know, you'll take a look at that simple story, Aesop's fable about the scorpion and the frog, And they'll want to prove a point. And so that particular story has been seen as, we're dealing with the Muslim groups. And the frog and the scorpion is used by certain groups to warn about what's the onslaught of the immigrants into Europe. And you can see that in Sweden and in Germany and France and different places. And so they're looking at that in a political way. Some talk about politics. They'll take a look at the frog and the scorpion as racism in the Republican Party. In trying to get elected, here the racism asks the GOP, carry me across the river and we'll go to the White House together. And what could possibly go wrong? Well, you know, you much can go wrong with that. Some will look at this story in number C. They will attribute different characteristics, and this is about narcissism. If you know what a narcissist is somebody that's self-serving and always manipulating, getting people to help them and whatever. And narcissism, know the signs. Let no good deed go unpunished. Don't be charmed into unwittingly giving a free ride to an unfortunate ending. So you have different folks that have used this, but I want to use this illustration, the illustration of the frog and the scorpion, to emphasize the basic nature of a character. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about the basic nature of a character or different characters. First of all, and number two, let's look at the nature of Satan. Satan, the devil, is always detrimental. He is always destructive. Ooh, that's creepy. I don't even want to look at that thing, you know. But that's the nature of the devil. And all sin is destructive. Everything that comes of the one who is the father of rebellion is dangerous and destructive in nature. John chapter 8, verse number 44. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He, that is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Goodness, what a bad rap that Jesus gave to the devil. He calls him a murderer. He calls him the master of lust, that is wanting something that is harmful or off limits. And that's how he works with humans in temptation. Brings a person to the place to where they want something that eventually will bring them down or destroy them. He works with lust. He's a liar, the father of it. He's against he's against righteousness. Acts chapter 13, verse number 10. And he said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? As the apostle was speaking to a man that was obviously a sinner and wicked and using his influence to oppose the gospel, this is what he says. You're an enemy of all righteousness, and that's the devil. He says he's a child of the devil or a prodigy of the devil or following in the devil's ways. And what does the devil do? He's an enemy of all righteousness. That's Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is out to destroy, to kill, to eat, to cannibalize those around him. And that's the devil. And the admonition is, watch out. Watch out for the devil, because you've got an enemy, and that enemy is out to destroy you, to kill you, to devour you. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now here is the devil and the devil's pawns, as you could fill in the blanks there about what's taking place in the great tribulation period. But notice what the devil is part and parcel to and with. He blasphemes God. He takes that which is holy and defiles it. Blasphemy against God, he blasphemes, number one, his name, the character of God. He blasphemes his tabernacle, the worship of God. He wants to reroute worship towards himself and them that dwell in the tabernacle of God, those who are God's. So not only does Satan blaspheme and want to cause damage to God and his things, but his people, you and I, for them that dwell in heaven. So if you take a look at the nature of Satan, it's such to where it's destructive. That's his nature. That's who he is, and we know. And he doesn't change. Even though, folks, he can portray himself like a minister of righteousness. Isn't that what Paul said in Corinthians? He says this is the way he portrays himself, and his ministers portray themselves as ministers of light. It didn't matter what kind of camouflage they put on. If they work for the devil, that's their nature, is to oppose God, anything that has to do with God. For instance, the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ, we just sang about it a little bit ago. The only way a man can be righteous with God is not by his own works or his own efforts, but by what God has provided, and Satan works to destroy that, works to try to teach people against that, to say, no, no, you can be good enough to earn a standing with God. No, you can't. You can't be in church enough, you can't give enough, you can't be baptized enough, you can't do good works enough to be right with God. That won't buy you heaven. And Satan is working against everything, the plan of God. He just works against, and because it's the nature of the devil to be against God and his things. Sometimes we look at an enemy's position. Somebody who is on the opposite side, and they're always contrary to... when we talk about the enemy of good things, the enemy of God's work, contrary to deity and spiritual unity. Jeremiah 13:23. This is what God says about the negative human nature in a man. He says, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He says, listen, a lost person, an unsaved person, a person that's not a child of God, can't do right. They're so accustomed to doing evil, that's their nature. He says, this is their second nature, who they are. And, you know, sometimes we have loved ones that we're praying for, and we're shocked that they're wicked. God says, wait a minute, this is a lost person. They can't do righteousness. They can't. They're accustomed to do evil, and they can't change. Just like a person can't change their skin color, and an animal can't change its spots. Neither can a person change if they're accustomed to do evil. And that's why it doesn't work for somebody to try to come to church and apply Christian things. Oh, just be good, just love each other, and you know, love one another, and that'll no. You've got a nature that is contrary to that, that must be changed. And so we look at that. We somehow think that more mortal enemies can change their heart, their position, and their place because of a new look or a new fashion or a new attitude. The ravening wolves can only feast on the sheep if they mask themselves as sheep. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. And here Peter says, this is who they are. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. He says here that they're like ravening wolves among the sheep, the flock of God. Now, how does a sheep get in to be with the flock of God? It's got a good cover, a good costume. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Their nature is against the things of God. Their nature is contrary to God's people. But the reason why they are so dangerous is because they camouflage themselves. They cover themselves. They put a costume on, a sheep's clothing, and they get in. But it doesn't matter what a wicked person does to try to cover up. They're still wicked. And so tonight I'm going to take a look at what it means to have a fallen nature, our own human nature. As the Bible says, as we started out, is always wicked. It's anti-God. It's destructive. It's damaging. Not in the outline here, but in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, look with me on verse number 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, we'll read down a few verses. The Bible says, this is Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest Christians ever known to mankind since the Lord Jesus Christ to this day, wrote most of your New Testament. This is what he says. He says, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual." He's talking about God's words, his law, his instructions. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Folks, he didn't say, "I used to be carnal." He says, "I am carnal." I know a guy that every once in a while he'll come by the meet the pastor, or do this thing on Thursdays there at Tully's, and I'm there to meet anybody who wants to come by with Bible questions or whatever. And here's a guy that comes, and he's a preacher of sorts, and he believes that you can eventually elevate to the place where you don't sin anymore. I'm talking about down here in earth. You don't. You get to the place where you've overcome sin. I go, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? What about this or that? I'll ask him certain questions about that, and it's got a cockeyed way of looking at it. And folks, you never get to the place to where you're above sin, where you don't sin anymore. Paul didn't say, "I used to have a carnal nature." That's what he said in verse 14. "But I was carnal." That's not what he said. Look at it. He says, "But I am." He's talking about a believer right now, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved. "I am carnal, sold under sin." He goes on to say, verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not." I'm not going to do it. 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 I do it. Anybody like that here? Don't no hands. It's very embarrassing. Because I'd have to be the first one to say that that's true, that it's exactly true. What I do, he says, I don't think it's right. I allow not. I say, this is not right, and I do it anyway. What in the world? For what I would, I want to read my Bible. I want to have a good attitude. I want to be thankful for all things. I want to honor God in my life. I would do these things. He says, for what I would, that do I not. No hands here, but how many missed a day of devotions this week, or time in prayer, or things that you know you're supposed to do? I think I'm two days in arrears. Should I say that? Anyway, I am. I'm going to get home after I repent and get back those 2 days. But hey, many times that happens where what you would, you should do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, this is only for the believer, because the lost person doesn't have a dual nature. Lost person doesn't have a nature that says, yes, let's do right, and they have their nature is pulling against them and doing wrong. That's not a lost person. You know what a lost person is? Whole hog wrong. This, no conscience, let's just do wrong. That's the lost person. It's only the saved person who is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. If he's got one foot on the world, one foot on the things of God, and he's trying to hold both, that won't work, folks. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, according to what he said here, he says, but what I hate, that do I. In verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, Paul understood he's got a problem. He was schizophrenic in the spiritual sense here. He was having to deal with sin that dwells in him, inside his body. He says, for a sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've got a nature in me that is fighting against God. I want to do what's right. I've got a spirit that wants to do what's right. Since I've been born again into God's family, I'm a believer, and I really want to please God, but I see this thing that's pulling me the other way. What is that? He says, it's sin. That's within me. He was, like I say, spiritually schizophrenic because he's got these two forces inside him pulling. And then he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, listen, I want to do right, but there's something inside me that's pulling me the opposite direction. And thus you have that background, you got two natures. Two natures. And that's what Paul said was within him, that he was dealing with, that he was trying to overcome. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, where we started, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Folks, this is not the thing that beats blood through your body. That's an organ. This is talking about the character, who you are down deep inside. This is us. This is part of our nature. When we get saved, we do not lose the old nature. People are deceived about that. They get tricked about that. They think, oh, hey, listen, now I know the Lord. I'll never sin again. No, I'm sorry. That's not going to happen because you still have an old nature. Just like Paul says, I want to do good and evil is present with me. What in the world? And so he's dealing with that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So just a few things that I'd like to deal with here that would help us with our sinful nature. There's mistakes that we do in dealing with our sinful nature. Mistakes. All right, number two. First of all is we downplay. We seem to think that it's not really as bad as God calls it. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, not us. Not me. That's not me. No. That's you and that's me. We better own it. We better understand this is that sinful nature that is still a part of us, that is still as destructive, that is still as contrary to God, rebellious to God, that we deal with as a believer. You can have the Spirit of God, and you know there's a dichotomy of wanting to do right, and then you know wanting to do wrong. That wanting to do wrong part, that sinful, that fleshly, that carnal nature is still with you. And so sometimes what we do is we just kind of downplay that. Well, I know God says we're desperately wicked. I mean, so wicked that we don't even know it. Deceitful above all things. You know what deceitful means? It'll trick you. Make you think it's not as bad as it is. Make you think you're better than you are. Make you think that you've overcome some things. It's deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We seem to think that it's really not as bad as God calls it. But this is the way that God calls it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentile that they're all under sin. Now here Paul is going over. He's kind of like a lawyer and establishing a case against humanity. And he says, this is who we are. It doesn't matter whether you're part of God's people or outside of the commonwealth of Israel, Jew or Gentile, all are under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. He goes on to say, their throat is an open sepulcher. with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, preacher, that's not me. You know what? I remember early on when we first got started, there was a woman that came and sat in our services who came to me after, you know how I stand in the back and I'll shake hands and people say, good message, Pastor. And I say, yeah, did you listen? or whatever. Or they say, I think that was despicable or whatever, you know. And so I'll get the lowdown from what people think when they leave. And this woman, she was mad. I mean, she was angry. She came, she shook my hand. She says, I am not despicable. That's not the word that she used. I was just quoting the scripture, saying this is who we are. And that's why we need salvation. She says, I am not that. And I'm going, sorry, lady, you might not think that you're that, but that's what God says you are. And that, listen, if you think you're better, if you think that, oh, no, I'm not as bad as that. I'm not bad as those other sinners. I'm better. You can't be saved. The only person that can be saved is a sinner. Jesus said, it's only the sick that goes to the physician. You think you're well? Have at it. You know? How's that going to work out for you? You got no redemption. There's one place for redemption, and that's for a sinner. For somebody that understands. This is God's evaluation. He goes on to say in verse 17, way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that, look what it says here, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Once you take that place, then you can be saved. Once you take your place as a sinner, you've got to understand, you've got to come to the understanding, the realization, this is who I am. This is my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A great mistake is not understanding the desperate nature of our fallen side. The word desperately in our text is the Hebrew word that connotates incurable. It's like you got an incurable sickness. There's no recovery of that. There's no getting better. You're going to die. It's going to bring you down. That's desperate wickedness. We're desperately wicked. That's our heart. One thing is sure. We cannot even know the depths of our depravity. We think we do. You know, we think, oh, yeah, I know myself, or I know, you know. No. You know what the verse says? Our text verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of the depravity of our own heart. Nothing is beyond our reach when it comes to transgression and rebellion. Only God understands the degree of hopelessness, because he's the one that tries the heart. That's what the next verse says. He tries the heart and the reins. He doesn't only see what's inside of our heart, but the reins. You know what the reins are? The heart is the foundation of wickedness, but the reins are the linkage to the operation of that wickedness. It's the connection between our heart and what we do. It's like the reins on a horse, you know. The reins control the animal. And it says that the Lord tries the reins. All right, I'm going to see if you follow me or don't follow me. He's the one that tries the reins and what we do, what we actually get accomplished. So mistakes in dealing with our sinful nature is, number one, we downplay it. Number two, sometimes we forget it. Oh, I know that theologically. Preacher, you know, biblically, I understand that. That's a given. But we sometimes forget how bad it is. We forget how despicable, how filthy, how unholy that sinful nature is that we have to deal with, that you have to deal with, that I have to deal with, that we cart around all of our lives until we're redeemed completely from this wickedness, from this sinful nature, until we're that we forget. It's when we forget the nature of our foundational being, that it's the renegade against God, that we're most vulnerable. Well, I'd never do such and such. Oh, you better rethink that, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Why do you think? Why do you think, you know, folks think that, well, they never get in, they never fall there? Well, because we forget the divine disclosure of our examination. This is what God says in our text, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked is linked to the thought of an incurable sickness, like I said. Unable to be reformed, unable to be fixed, not able to be straightened out or helped. No, the only thing that can be done is killed, is overcome. And we'll deal with that at the end there. So the mistakes that we have in dealing with our sinful nature is, number one, we downplay it. Number two, we forget about it. We really don't see the impact of really, you know, what we're dealing with here. Number three, we trust it. We get to the place to where we think we can trust it. That's not only after a while where you learn over and over and over and over and over and over. It's like we never learn. Yeah, we never learn if we continue to trust our flesh, if we continue to trust our nature to do right. You know why people trust it? Because it's deceitful. Makes you think something that it's not. It's when we forget the divine evaluation that we assign some trust to our sinful nature to do right. Yeah, right. When does that ever happen? When does what we naturally are drawn to, when does that bring us to righteousness? See, the thing about it is, folks, and I'm talking to believers here, members of Wooden Valley Baptist Church, I'm talking to the preacher here, everybody is susceptible. Don't ever trust your nature to do right. Don't trust your old man to avoid temptation. It's not going to happen. Oh, well, it says, you know, if it jumps on my back and it's, you know, it's not going to sting me because it's got to get across the river too. So, yeah, no. Got to understand the nature of the scorpion. And you say, well, preacher, that doesn't happen. Ever trust being alone in the company of the opposite sex in some leisure activity or dinner or lunch or extended period of time? Say, well, preacher, you know that, how dare you accuse me of, no, I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm just saying, you better watch out. You better watch out to, you know, husbands and wives, there's what you call infidelity. But then there's infidelity of the mind. There's emotional infidelity. You know, where you kind of get close to somebody who's not your spouse, and you begin to share with them deep recesses of your heart and things that only should be discussed. It's out of place to discuss it with the opposite sex. And you know what people do? They kind of fall into that kind of situation and they don't realize that they're playing, they're tempting their fallen nature. Oh, that would never happen. Right. Come on. I'll try to, as you know here at Wooden Valley Baptist Church, if I'm ever going to counsel with somebody, if there's a woman, I'll have my wife in there or the door open or something. And, you know, not that I don't trust the woman. And not that I don't trust myself, but I don't. I shouldn't. But I've got to make a practice to stay out of situations to where it's going to cause me to be in a vulnerable situation. If I'm driving down the road and I see a member of the church, a lady member of the church, I'm not going to pick them up if I'm by myself. How cruel. How ridiculous. No. How about safe? There was a church, the largest church in the world, in Chicago, and they have, I don't remember how many staff, 400 on staff or something like that, and they would often do projects together and whatever, and husbands and wives, and they would be off here and doing this and be extended here, and they've experienced an unbelievable amount of infidelity within the staff. And they finally had to come to conclusion, let's not allow this to happen anymore. Let's not be eating lunch with the opposite sex, and let's not do this, and let's not do that. And they had to become legalistic. No, they had to do something because there were some problems. You know why? Because people have a sinful nature. And people are continually downplaying that, forgetting about that, and they trust their sinful nature to do right. That's ridiculous, folks. You don't trust the scorpion. Maybe you trust that you're going to do right in your unaccountable hours. When you're by yourself, or when nobody else is around, or when you don't have the safety of accountability, and you're going to be trusting your sinful nature. Believer, are you a fool? When God tells us what the sinful nature is, you've got to have checks and balances, because I'm telling you, folks, you cannot trust your fleshly, your carnal nature that you have, that you're carting around with you all the time. Sometimes you might trust your strong spiritual ability to refrain from influences of friends or drugs or immorality or whatever. You're crazy. That's dumb. It's not wise. The mistakes in dealing with our sinful nature are, number one, we downplay it. Number two, we forget it. Number three, we trust it. Or number four, we just accept it. I mean, it's there. There's nothing we can do about it. And we just constantly. And so since it's there, just go ahead and indulge a little bit, because, you're not going to get rid of it. That's just the way it is. Everybody watches that. Everybody partakes in this. Everybody allows these jokes or, whatever, these activities. And I know they're not right. And it's contrary to God. It's a rebellion against God. But you know what? Everybody's there. And so what we do is we just kind of fall back and just accept it. That's us. Like every person is just allowed some wickedness. That's ridiculous. That's what Satan would have you think. Satan, the world, and the flesh win once we give up and accept defeat. You remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then he says, whom resists? Go against him. Oppose the devil and his influences. Resist him. You need to resist whom resists, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hey, listen, Paul the Apostle said, this is what I struggle with. He struggled with it. Everybody else struggles with it. You're not weird or unique. I have all kinds of things that, temptations you can't deal with. No, everybody deals with that. If you're here alive on earth, you've been saved, you've got God's nature, but you still have that sinful nature. Don't trust the sinful nature. Don't just accept, well, that's the way it is, and we're going to be dealing with this. No, resist it. Resist it. No, we fight the entire time that we're here in this condition before our complete and total redemption. I'm looking forward to the time where God will scrub from me the desire to pull away from the things of God. And then I don't have to worry about it then. But until I get there, I'm going to be dealing with this. You're going to be dealing with this. I'm sorry, that's where we live. And you better put it down. You've got to resist. You've got to fight. You've got to, Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The creature here is not talking about like the creature from the Black Lagoon. It's talking about something that was created. And it's talking about humans here. The creature, that's us, the created ones. As it says, the creature itself, humans, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This is when we step across to the other side and don't have the sinful nature, that cursed sinful nature any longer. We don't have the old Adamic nature that we're dealing with, that we have to fight, that we have to resist against. No, that's all good. Aren't you looking forward to that? Where you won't have to deal with that stuff, with that pull. And we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What does that mean? I don't know what it all means, but I know it means we're not going to have to deal with this junk. And it's going to be great. Praise the Lord. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I mean, we're kind of groaning and travailing and waiting and saying, God, how long am I going to be dealing with this? How long am I going to be against your principles and your will and submitted to you? And Lord, I hate this. I don't want to do this. Just like what Paul said, what I do, I don't allow. And what I should do, I don't do. And it's just such a battle. But he says, hey, we're waiting for that time where we wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Hope for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for. And he's talking about the prayer there. But you know what it says there? What's significant? The Spirit helps. It's this. You know what? You can't fight your sinful nature by sinful nature. By just will. Well, I'm not going to sin. Yeah. Right. Tell me how that works. It doesn't work just by carnal tools. You can't do that with carnal tools. You need the Spirit of God. You can't overcome the flesh, the sinful nature, that force, that power, that influence. You cannot overcome that outside of killing its power and its influence by the Spirit of God. Last verse is Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. Let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't win this battle on your own. By the flesh, by your efforts, by your will, by your determination. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to lick this one. You're not going to be able to win. You won't. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. It's only through the Spirit. That's where you go to God and say, God, I can't do this. Temptations are too much. I don't know what to do. I don't have any strength. But you know what? God, you have strength. You have the power. You fall in love with Jesus, and you know what? Those things fade. Just like that song, I need thee every hour. When thou art nigh, sinful things fade away. I can't remember how that goes, but it's a great verse. Hey, it's through the power of the Spirit, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't forget about this nature that we're dealing with. And God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Folks, we're dealing with that. We're dealing with this dual nature thing that we've got going here. We need the Lord's help, okay? You need the Lord's help to live. You need the Lord's help to do anything for Him. You need the Lord's help to overcome that sinful nature. And if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, mortify, kill. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So let's get ready for battle. Get out there and hit it again. Lord, thank you so much.